Good morning. It's good to see all of you here. If you're over at Hope West, I just want to welcome you as well, and thanks for coming out this morning. If you're visiting, as Pastor Tim was saying, we got a lot going on this morning, and it's an exciting time to have baptism and communion and be able to share that together as a body of believers. So looking forward to that. A lot of you probably don't know me. My name is Brian, and I actually have a few announcements that have never been said from this pulpit before. Well, I shouldn't say that, not by me at least. So this past January, we had an annual meeting, and they voted me in as a pastor, believe it or not. And so I get to, for the first time I've been up here, get to say, hi, Hope Community Church. My name is Brian, and I'm on the pastoral staff here. So, yes, thank you. So, really exciting. And I know that I'm humbled by that and take that very seriously. I don't take that lightly to be able to serve you and be able to preach God's word, yes, but whatever capacity and roles that I fill during my time. That happened. I came to Hope about 3 years ago and joined the Leadership Development Institute, LDI. I'm just repping it. Love it. And I came because I wanted to plant a church. And that's why I came here, because Hope does that and does it well. And so after about a year, they voted me in. The elders voted me in to be a church planting resident. And so that's what I was doing. And then Steve had this crazy idea and approached me about, let's start another Hope Community Church location. And so that's what we're going to do. So at some point this fall, we're going to be starting a new Hope Community Church location in Lower Town, St. Paul. And I'll be there a lot. So if you don't like me, don't worry. You can stay right here. You don't have to follow me around. Really, really looking forward to that. So if you have questions about that, I know that was, some of you might be hearing this for the first time. And if you are, feel free to just come forward, just talk to me, meet me, and ask as many questions. And if you have too many questions, maybe we'll just go get some coffee or something. So, but I'm really looking forward to that. The second thing, an announcement that I have is I had a baby. Well, I didn't have a baby. My wife had a baby. We had a baby. Whatever is appropriate. So this is my son. He's 2 weeks old today. He'll be here for the second service. And his mom, Angela, my wife, she's doing great. Baby's doing great, very healthy, and his name is Henry Wayne Silver, which is a really crazy family name. Henry is actually my wife's maiden name. They had all girls, and so we thought, my father-in-law's name is Bruce, and I said, that's not happening. So, no offense to the Bruces out there, but just, no. So, Henry it is. Wayne is actually the name of my stepdad. My father passed away back in 2000, and my mother remarried a great godly man, and so wanted to give a tribute to him. So Henry Wayne, and then Silver is my last name, in case you didn't know that. So really excited about him. My mom has been in town for this past week. She has been a godsend. She is, I don't even call her Ma, or I call her Ma. I don't even call her that anymore. I just say, hi, baby whisperer, here you go, right? She's just got the touch and puts that kid to sleep. She's been great. And a funny story, and this ties in, having him born, to the message that my ma and I, we're a lot alike. Because she kind of raised me as a teenager, and we just got close. She's my mother, yes, but we're just friends. We're extremely close. And so this past week, we were at Cub Foods, and she just was treating us, just buying us whatever we wanted, and I got stuff I don't need, but she's paying, so why not? And I remember I had the cart, and I'm walking down, and I'm exhausted, I'm tired, and I've got the cart, and she says, oh, Angela said we needed some toilet paper. Okay, and she said, what do you normally get? So I don't, just get the cheapest, I don't care. And she goes, I'm going to treat you and get the Northern quilted. Okay. All right. Well, I stand there at the end of the aisle and let her do her thing. And she goes down the aisle. And I see another man coming the opposite way. And my mom, she is an extreme extrovert, more than me. And unbeknownst to her, I see her grab the toilet paper and just not look at who is coming at them. And she takes the toilet paper and she puts it right in his cart. And I can see her talking to him. And I'm at the end of the aisle going, Ma, Ma. And she finally looks and sees me and then all of a sudden looks up at this guy. And she turns beet red and she grabs the toilet paper. And she turns to me and says, But Brian, you're never going to believe what I said to him. And I was like, okay. What'd you say to him, Mom? And she said, I turned to him and I said, I got the quilted northern because Charmin sticks to your butt. Yeah. Of course you did. Of course you did. So we went down the next aisle and just geeked out laughing. I'm a lot like my mom. We love to have fun together. And my son, it's funny because, you know, people will do this all the time. I've even done it. Who's he look like? Oh, he looks like his mother. No, he looks like you. Well, when he smiles, he kind of looks like my nephew and whatever. To quote Will Ferrell, when somebody asked him, who does his kid look like? He said, well, he kind of looks like a potato. he's a pretty cute potato if he is. If potatoes look like that, I don't think I'd eat potatoes. But he's a chip off the old block, if that's what you want to say. Obviously, he doesn't have personality yet, except he likes to eat and sleep, so I guess that's similar. It's what's interesting as we look at this passage and we look at this scripture is what Cora did a couple weeks ago, Pastor Steve last week, that we're going to see that Jesus Christ is the image of his Father, and we're going to see today that thought is even developed even more, and that he's not just a chip off the old block. He actually, like, is the old block, right? It's this weird, interesting image of who Jesus is that we find here in this passage. And so we've been going through first Colossians. We've been going through Colossians chapter 1 and 15 through 20, just six verses. And Steve and Cora both mentioned that this is kind of a hymn that was circulated throughout in the first century that they would have sung. It's obviously different just in our English translations and that kind of thing, but you can even see a little bit of just parallelism and language that they use. And so I just want to read a couple quotes. Pastor Cora had this a few weeks ago, and I just want to read this again and tie this into where we're going to be going today and finishing up this hymn. So it says, the hymn to Christ has two uneven stanzas, but their themes are consistent. The first relates to Jesus as creator. So that's what Cora and Steve talked about the last 2 weeks, this first stanza of Jesus as creator. Second, to redemption, and that's what I'll be talking about today. The first considers the created world, including the material creation and supernatural beings, and the second considers the reconciliation of these various created elements which have gone astray. Therefore, Paul contributed to the two main themes of the Bible, creation and redemption, two major themes of the Bible. Paul does this in six verses. Together, the two stanzas make a strong case for the supremacy of Christ. He is Lord over creation, and he is Lord of the new creation, which is awesome. And I'm so glad we get to talk about this today from this passage. Another quote from N.T. Wright. Again, you've heard this now for the last couple weeks, but N.T. Wright says this, the next six verses of the letter are generally and rightly reckoned among the most important Christological, it's just a study of Jesus, who is Christ, the study of Christ, most important Christological passages in the New Testament. It's just six verses, but they are just jam-packed with theological truths, and we get to unpack some of those this morning. So just to kind of recap where we were from a couple weeks ago, lessons learned from the first four verses from Pastor Cora here, he is the image of the invisible God, right? He is the exact character and copy. It would have been the way they engraved something, you know, or they would stamp a coin. It was that idea. It's an exact copy, an exact image of God. He is firstborn over all creation, and Cora explained that this doesn't mean, firstborn doesn't mean that he was born first. It means that he is ruling over all, that he has total authority. All things exist through him and for him. He holds everything together. He is the head of the body, the church. Pastor Steve talked about that last week. And he is the firstborn among the dead, that he has risen from the grave. And so we get to rejoice in that. So, before we look at this, today's message, Jesus and the fullness of deity in bodily form, or the fullness of God in bodily form. I want us to just read through the passage. And so as we've been doing, I would ask you to just stand, and we're going to actually try to read this together out loud. And again, this is a hymn. If you've been here for the last few weeks, this will be your third time reading through this. So maybe some of this is starting to stick. And so here we go. Let's read this together. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Thank you. You may be seated. If you have your insert, there's an insert there, and you can follow along with the sermon, the scriptures on there, as well as the outline. And pretty simple outline. It's the nice thing about Paul. Even though his language and his sentence structure can be confusing at times, you actually just kind of just follow what he says. And so taking his main points of subject and verb and modifiers, whatever those things are, just kind of following what he does through the passage in these two verses, and so that's where we're going to be going. So the first one I just want to look at is simply God. And this is a pretty simple statement. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this, but just that he is the subject, that this is God. This is the Trinitarian God. It says God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. But all the fullness of God, he says, for God. Some of your translations, if you have your Bible open, and even I had in there, it may say deity. And some might say, well, that deity doesn't really carry the same idea as God. Deity could mean any kind of deity. Well, and that may be the case, at least in our own culture and context and language, but if we go back to verse 15, it's very explicit. The Son is the image of the invisible God. The Son, Jesus Christ, is the image, that exact replica and character of the invisible God the Father. All right, and so that's what we see. Now, see how quick that was? We got through that first point? Man. The second point here, though, was pleased, that God was pleased. And this is the verb. This is the driving force for the rest of these two verses. So God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And Douglas Moo, I love that last name, Moo. It's unfortunate if you're not an offensive lineman in the NFL, it's unfortunate to have the name Moo. I can imagine he got teased. I would have teased him. Maybe I wouldn't have. I'm a pastor now. I'm not allowed to say things like that, right? So Douglas Moo, and actually Pastor Corer is going to, I just found out this morning, this next week he's going to be down at Trinity working for his doctorate, and Douglas Moo is going to be one of his professors. So look at that. All right, Douglas Moo says this, the verb was pleased sometimes comes close to the idea of choose or elect, and he lists some verses where that's used, and he says, and this is probably the case here, we might paraphrase, God in all his fullness has chosen to dwell in Christ. He was pleased, he has chosen, that he made the decision to do this, all right? This is fantastic. Because he hasn't done this. He hasn't chosen to redeem or chosen to take on flesh of any other type of created being. Jesus Christ took on human flesh, bodily form. And so you may hear people say, Jesus didn't have to do this. God didn't have to do this in order to redeem mankind. And there's two different ways you can use that phrase. And so I just want to make sure that we're clear on that. Because the truth is, God did not have to redeem mankind. He didn't have to. He didn't redeem the angels, right? So the angels who rebelled against God, Jesus didn't take on angelic form so that he could suffer and die for their sins. No, he put on a bodily form for humans. And so he didn't have to do this. He chose to do this for us, to reconcile us to himself. However, the other side of that phrase, another way you can use it, is if God was going to redeem mankind, he had to do it through his son. He had to. And that's what these six verses teach, is that this is about Jesus. There's rich theology in here that is the son taking on flesh, being fully God and fully man, as we're going to look at later. He had to be. That was the only way for humanity. All right, we'll talk about that more. But God chose to send his son, the exact image and fullness of who he is, to this earth, to dwell. And so I want to look at this, for God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him. And that word fullness is kind of weird. It's kind of interesting, because it already said he's the exact image. For God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him. And so trying to dig a little bit further into that, one commentary, F.F. Bruce, he says this. He says, but the peculiar force of the word fullness, okay, it's just what he's talking about, the peculiar force of the word fullness here lies in the probability that it was employed in a technical sense by heretical teachers at Colossae, as it was a number of Gnostic systems. It's just this false teaching and belief that was going around in Colossae at the time that was, well, I'll just let him explain it. So this false teacher says to denote the totality of divine emanations or agencies, these agencies, or just think Star Wars, like the Force, right? These different things. It wasn't God. It wasn't man. There was something in between these agencies, those supernatural powers under whose control men were supposed to live. These powers were considered to be intermediaries between God and the world. And any communication between God and the world in either direction must pass through these spheres in which they exercised rule. It was therefore necessary to treat them with becoming respect. Right? This is false teaching. It's not just God and man. There's something else here that I need to respect in these spheres. But Paul undermines the whole of this theosophical apparatus. Thanks for using big words. Just speak English. What's up with that? He undermines the whole of this theosophical apparatus in one simple, direct affirmation. The fullness, right, which is the word he used, the fullness or the totality of divine essence. It's not these agencies or spheres less than God. He says the power has taken up residence in Christ fully. In other words, he is the one mediator between God and the world of mankind. And all the attributes and activities of God, his spirit, word, wisdom, and glory are displayed in Jesus. That this is manifested fully in who Jesus is. He's not just a little bit of God. He's not just half God and a little bit of human. He's fully. And so that's what I want to look at here. He is fully God and fully human. Yesterday when I was working on this PowerPoint, this has nothing to do with anything, I typed that word fully, and it was like that weird word, you know, like fully. Fully? Mom, am I spelling this right? Like fully, fully. I just kept saying it. It still just looks weird, but it's right. It's accurate. He is fully God and fully human. And so I want to, all illustrations break down, but I wanted you to stick with me here on this and follow me here. And we spent a couple weeks ago in our LDI, the Leadership Development Institute, in our systematic theology class, spent 2.5 hours talking just about this. And so I only get a chance to just briefly talk about it, but I want to use this illustration. This is a light particle talking to a light wave saying, no one told me that I was going to have to work with her. Okay. To most of you, that doesn't mean anything, okay? And that's okay. It doesn't mean anything to me either, except I found this. This is actually a really interesting phenomenon in the science world. And if I'm wrong on this, you science people, please feel free to talk to me. But it seems to be evident. And what's interesting here is that scientists can study light, whether that's man-made light or God-made natural light is the word I'm looking for. Either one of those, you can weigh it, you can measure it in a particle. But you can also look at light and measure it in a waveform. To science, that doesn't make any sense. You can't do both. You can't. It's a antimony, right? It's not in harmony, it's an antimony, but yet they both exist. I can study science and I can look at this and see, no, there's proof this is a particle. And there's proof this is a wave. So it's got to be both, but it doesn't make any sense to me. And that's how it is with Jesus. And again, it's all the analogies break down. But I can study the life of Christ, and I can look at who he is, and I can say, oh, he was a man, right? He was born as a baby. I just went through this 2 weeks ago, right? He was birthed out of a woman, right? That's as human as it gets. But yet, at the same time, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin. He's God. And I can look at it and I can say, man, there's times in Scripture where he's sleeping on the back of a boat because he's just exhausted. He's tired. And yet, the next moment, he can wake up and he can calm the storm with his voice. He's God. And then I could look at the cross and say, no, he actually suffered and bled and he died. But yet, at the same time, he can take upon himself the sins of all who would believe. He's God. I can look at both of these and see both. And he has to be both fully. Because if he's not fully human, he can't pay for my sins. And if he's not fully God, he can't pay for my sins. Or else he's just sub-God. So again, I know there's a lot more that can be said about that. Feel free to look at that and study that a little bit more when you have the time. So God was pleased to dwell and to reconcile. To reconcile. He says, and through him to reconcile to himself. And I just want to go to the next part too, whether things on earth or things in heaven. This is repeated. Core talked about this a couple weeks ago. He used that same phrase, things in heaven or things on earth. This doesn't mean this world that on which we live and then some other place that we go to when we die. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about everything. Everything here, he is going to reconcile to himself all things. And I've got another quote here from F.F. Bruce. He says, it was God's good pleasure, moreover, to reconcile all things to himself through Christ. The fullness of the divine energy is manifested in Christ, not only in his creative work, but in the reconciliation also. And while this reconciling activity has particular reference to redeemed humanity, it has a universal reference too. Right, we just sang about this, right? The worship team got up here and talked about this mystery of love that isn't just about me, it's universal reference too. And reconciliation, as in the creation, the work of Christ, has a cosmic significance. As we are told in Ephesians 1:10, it is God's eternal purpose to sum up all things in Christ. All things. All things will be summed up in Christ. We look at this, and he even says in here, this is to redeem humanity, which, yes, that's true. That's true. But even the verse that Joel read when he was up here from Psalm 66, right, the whole earth bows. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, I believe, Paul tells us in the book of Romans that the whole earth is just groaning. It's broken. That it has been cursed ever since Genesis chapter 3, and then we get all of this. This is a universal work. And he says, and then finally, God was pleased to dwell, to reconcile, and therefore making peace. When I was a kid, my dad was a pastor as well, and I would go to school. I guess all kids do that, but I'd go to kindergarten, and we had a half day, so we'd go just for the first, you know, whatever, 4 hours, you know, you'd go to school, and he worked there part-time as a band teacher, and so he would drive me to school, and then when I was done, we would go home, but he was a pastor, so I would run pastor errands with him, right? So we'd visit people at the hospital, he'd go buy lumber at Big Lots so he could fix something at the church, all this fun stuff. And but every day, growing up in Chicago, it's where I'm from, we'd listen to WGN, which actually stands for World's Greatest Newspaper, even though it was the radio. I don't get it. But we'd listen to WGN. There was a guy on there called Paul Harvey. And some of you may remember him if you listen to WGN. If you're from Iowa, you probably know who Paul Harvey is, just because they played WGN. That's why they're all Cubs fans out there, too. Anyways, so am I. Praise Jesus, I'm a Cubs fan. So much fun this year. Oh, okay, I got to focus. Paul Harvey, that's what we're talking about. Paul Harvey, he did this thing where he would do, is it inductive or deductive, where you are broad and you get narrow? Deductive? That's deductive, right? Sure. We'll call it deductive. He would start with just giving general facts about something, right? So he'd say, he had this interesting voice, radio voice, you know, and he just said, when this young boy was 4 years old, by the time he, you know, turned seven, that he wrote 18 concertos and played in front of King Louis, that whatever, I don't know the facts, right? But then he would say, and this young man was Johann Sebastian Bach. And now you know the rest of the story. That's what how he would always end everything that he said. And now you know the rest of the story. And the beautiful thing about our scriptures is it doesn't leave you hanging. We actually know the rest of the story. It's funny because we were talking about Shakespeare. I was telling the couple of people that I had just met in college, I unfortunately had to take Shakespeare twice because the first time didn't go so well. and the second time was great. No problem. I know my Shakespeare. And what's interesting about Shakespeare is he always has five acts in all of his plays. All of them have five acts. And I did a lot of theater in college and high school. And what's interesting about Shakespeare, if you're a good actor, right, you could give somebody the story. You could give them Hamlet or King Lear. Again, if you haven't gone to King Lear, you don't know anything about it, it's sad. Like, bring tissues for yourself. Maybe Joel didn't know what was going on, but it's an awful play. I mean, but it's so good, but man, it's bad. If you give someone that copy of that script, but you only give them act 1, 2, 3, skip act 4 and give them 5. It's kind of like our scriptures. We have a lot of detail, but we're missing some things as far as right now, what are we doing and how should we be living? We know, but it's not this specific of God whispering in my ear, Brian, go do this, go do that, right? But as I know the rest of the story, I have act 5. And so I want to read the end of the act, right? I want to read act 5. Oh, no, I'm not. Yeah, we are. Here we go. Sorry, one off. Revelation 21, right? This is just the back of the book. This is the end of the book. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now, that's interesting language, right? Because I think we have to figure out in our mind and understand this first, that this isn't saying this earth that we live on right now, he's just going to take it and he's just going to throw it away and he's going to make a new one. It's not the language that's used here. It's saying that he's going to transform. He's going to make it new. He's going to make it look like it was in the beginning in the garden. It almost sounds too good to be true, but it's going to be that way. He says, in a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Sea, just in the book of Revelation, just means wickedness and darkness. It says, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, where God lives, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And again, I think we have this notion that when we die, like we go to heaven, but here we read the rest of the story that heaven, where God dwells, actually comes down to earth. And he says, and I heard in a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He says it 4 times, that God is going to dwell here with us. But then he says this. He says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things had passed away. The curse is gone. Death is gone, which we're about to celebrate here in a few minutes through the baptism that Jesus raised from the dead. The old order of things had passed away, and he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Everything. He's going to reconcile to himself all of creation. What a beautiful image that he gives us. And this reminds me of Joy to the World. I hope this song doesn't get stuck in your head for the rest of the day. I apologize. But the last stanza of this song says, no more. No more will sin and sorrow grow. No thorns infest the ground. He'll come and make the blessings flow as far as the curse is found. As far as the curse is found. I think a lot of times when we think about God making all things new and what's it going to look like in this new heaven and new earth, I think a lot of times we look at the justice of God and that, yes, he's going to make everything right. And we think about the times that we've been maybe hurt or sinned against, and there just never seemed to have been a payment for that, that somehow he's going to make that right. I don't know how, but he will. But that's not all that this, because the curse is found in a whole lot of other places other than me being sinned against, right? If you've ever experienced cancer, all right, that's how my dad died. If you've ever experienced a miscarriage, you've ever experienced sickness, and whatever it may be, that's the curse. It's the fact that we as humans live in a fallen world. And someday, as far as the curse is found, he's going to make all things new. What an amazing day that will be. And so I want to give you this gospel application. We're not done yet, so don't get your hopes up. But looking at this gospel application, right, have you today, right? We heard a lot about who Jesus was and who he is and that he actually died on this cross to pay for your sins and to reconcile you to himself. And then he was raised to walk in newness of life. Do you believe that? If you don't, today can be the day. Today you can bow your knee to King Jesus and you can come and be baptized today and take place in your first communion with your body and with your family. Have you done that? And secondly, do you look forward to the day when Christ will make all things new? I think we all do, right? Like, nah, I don't really care. World's okay the way it is. Let's fix some things. Do we look forward to that? But does it impact how you live? Do you rejoice and praise Jesus that you know the rest of the story and that you can look at Jesus and glorify him throughout your week, wherever you are, right? Something awful happens. You get a phone call or an email of some bad news and just say, Jesus, come. Right? The word that's used in Revelation is the word Maranatha. Right? Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We praise him for that. I want to do this one last time. I know you already did it today, but as we wrap up this hymn, can we just stand one last time and can we read this together? Read this old hymn that has been sung for thousands of years. Now, we're not going to sing it. That'd be awkward. You all just do your own thing. We'll figure it out and we'll just read it. So let's read this together. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been given through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Thank you. You may be seated. We're going to be looking at baptism now, and as that last verse talked about, that he makes peace, reconciling all things to himself by his blood that was shed on the cross. But the beautiful thing about Jesus, right, his humanity, his flesh died, just like we all will die someday. But he didn't stay in the grave. He was risen. He's the firstborn among the dead, and he rose again from the dead. And so there's nothing mystical about this water, right? It's not blessed. It's not special. It came from a garden hose, right? It's just water, right? But what we do this and why we do baptism is this is what we say here at Hope. It is the public declaration and outward expression of the believer's inner reality, volitionally done to symbolize a person's entrance into a relationship with Jesus Christ. The water, getting dunked underwater and coming out of the water, has nothing to do with me entering into a relationship with Jesus Christ. We believe that happens volitionally, that you've already put your faith in Jesus. You've bowed the knee to King Jesus, and this is just simply an outward expression to everyone in here. I want to follow that Lord. I want to obey his teachings to the best of my ability with God's help. And so that's why we dunk people once they realize and once they believe this is who Jesus is. What is being symbolized in baptism? Again, I kind of explained this, but I just want to let Paul explain this in Romans 6, 1 through 4. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase?" In the previous chapter, in chapter 5, people are just saying, okay, so you're telling me Jesus died for all my sins? Paul says, yes, he died for all your sins. Oh, okay. So then I guess I can just do whatever I want. And Paul then picks up here, says, "Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase?" By no means. We died to sin, right? When I believe in Jesus, when I put my faith in Jesus, I've died to sin, symbolically. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death, which again is why we do what we believe is the best mode is immersion, dunking people under the water, showing that they have died, baptized into his death. And we were therefore buried with him through baptism into his death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life, right? It's symbolic of an inward reality of what's already happened. I've died to sin. I've been raised to walk in newness of life. And I want to share that with my church, with my family. This is a declaration of the believer's union with Christ. I want to have the worship team come on up at this point. Now, if you're thinking about baptism, maybe today you've just for the first time, maybe just heard the gospel and the Holy Spirit has convicted you and you've said, yes, I actually want to bow the knee to Jesus. I didn't know there was hope. I didn't know there was a rest of the story that was good. I look around me and it's awful. And so maybe this is your first time hearing this. Maybe today you've bowed the knee. Maybe you've already had that inward reality. And today you would like to express that outward reality, or express it outwardly. And so that's okay. If we have clothes, we got some sweats, and we've got shorts and t-shirts and towels, all that stuff. We got changing rooms. You don't have to worry about any of that. If you say, man, I really want to get baptized today, you can do that. You can come forward. And so here over at East, if you want to do that, we just ask you to go right behind out of these doors. There's elders back there. Just ask some questions. Make sure that we're on the same page with our faith and that we understand what baptism is. And we'll dunk you. And then right after that, we can have communion together. And then if you're over at West, just go straight out the back. There'll be elders back there as well. And the same thing for you. There's clothes. If you say, man, I'd like to, but maybe I'd like to have my family here. It'll all be videotaped, all that stuff. So there'll be a record of it and everything like that if this is something you'd like to do today. We're also going to be doing communion. So while we're worshiping Jesus, and as we're symbolically dunking people in the water, we get to, as a family, collectively, remember who Christ is. That we get to remember the cross and look at the bread, which represents Christ's body, which is broken for us. And we get to drink the juice, which represents symbolically his blood that was shed for us. There's a quote from a pastor that I really appreciate. He says that my relationship with Christ is personal, but it's never meant to be private. And there's one thing that I love about communion is that we get to come forward. It's a big church, right? It's crowded. It's awkward, bumping shoulders with people you don't know. They're sweaty, all that stuff. But we're a family, right? It's a time of, yes, inward self-reflection for sure, right? Jesus, thank you for doing this. But at the same time, open your eyes and look around at the people who are sharing in this meal with you, who are remembering their Savior. It's a great thing. So here at East, the top and bottom on the right side, my right, There's gluten-free, and over at Hope West, you've got a gluten-free option downstairs on the left side there. So we would ask that now, as we worship, as we cheer and watch people get baptized, and as we celebrate and remember who Jesus was, that we would lift up our hearts and minds and remember that Jesus is supremely superior to anything that we have on this earth. Let's sing. You bow with me and pray as we close. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for, again, just the opportunity to be in this church even thousands of years after these words were penned and sung by our forefathers in the early church, that we get to read and study about the supremacy of Christ, and that we get to display that this morning through words and through singing and through baptism and communion. And so, God, we rejoice in that. We thank you for your Son, and we thank you that you have chosen to redeem mankind, even though we have fallen far short of your glory. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.